First, I want to welcome everyone, and those of you who are visiting, we want you to know that we are grateful that you've come to be with us this morning. You know, when one is baptized into Christ, does he automatically become a member of the local church where he is baptized? You know, there's a need for us to understand the distinction between the local church and the universal church. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is distinguishing between the universal church and the local church. First of all, what is the church universal? What do we mean by the church universal? Well, the church universal is all God's saved people. It is all the saved, not just living, but it's all of the world of all ages. Look with me at a couple of passages here. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." God's family, the one who, that group of people who they can call upon God as their Father, is that family in heaven and on earth. It is all of God's people, wherever they may live and whenever they may have lived. You know, the kingdom of heaven, you see, includes not only the righteous living, but even the righteous dead. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 to 24. Here he's contrasting the Mount Sinai, where the law of Moses was given, but he says, "But you have come to Mount Zion." Now, we've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Notice he mentions there in verse 23, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Just men, righteous men. Their spirits have been made perfect, not just those who are living, but even those who have died is who he's referring to here, the spirits of just men made perfect. Death does not remove a person from the Lord's church. Death does not remove us from his family. You know, the Bible teaches that there is one body. Ephesians 4 and verse 4, there is one body, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body. What is that body? Well, it's the church. In chapter 1 of this book, Paul says that God gave Christ to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. But there's only one body. There's only one church, and all of God's saved people, all of the righteous, are then a part of that one church. We might put it this way. The church universal are those whose names are written in the book of life. You know, the Bible talks about a certain book, a certain register in heaven, where the names of all of His righteous people, His saved people, are listed there. These are just some of the passages. In Exodus chapter 32, you remember Moses was pleading for his people who had committed a grave sin of idolatry and worshiping that golden calf that was made. And he's pleading for them. He says to God, "Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written." And the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book." God has a book where the names of His righteous are written. And He's the only one that can put your name in or to take it out. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3, "And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Also, John records this in Revelation 20 and verse 15. "And anyone now found written in the book of life was cast, who was not found written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire." In chapter 21, as he describes that eternal abode of the righteous, he says, "But there shall be no means enter it, by no means enter it, anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." And so there is this book of life, this register in heaven, where all of God's righteous people, and that's His church, that's His people, those who are living as well as those who have died. And that's what we really mean by the universal church, is all the righteous. But what do we mean by a local church? Well, maybe a definition we could give is a local church is a group of Christians who live at the same time and in reasonable distance of one another who have agreed to work and worship together at the direction of the Lord. And as they grow, of course, they appoint elders who are also called bishops and pastors who oversee and shepherd the flock. And there are deacons who are appointed who then serve within that local body, that local church of God's people. And the Bible makes reference to these local groups. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul addressed this epistle, Paul and Timothy, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So that was that particular group of saints with their bishops and deacons, their elders and deacons. And we know this is a church. In chapter 4 and verse 15, that's where Paul says that no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. In other words, no other church, but you, the church in Philippi, these saints, this group of saints, with their bishops and deacons, they were ones who had fellowship with Paul in the matter of giving and receiving. This was a local church. Also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. This was addressed to a particular group of Christians that lived at that time in Corinth. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians. Thessalonica was a city. This was the group of saints in Thessalonica, the church of the Thessalonians, and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, what do we mean then by a local church? It's that group of Christians who live in the same place, same time, reasonable distance of one another, who've agreed to work and worship together. And what we are here, we are the St. James Church of Christ, a local church. All living in 2018, all living in reasonable distance of one another, all have agreed to work together as a team, as a family, overseen by two elders, served by six deacons. And we work together in order to accomplish the work that God has called upon us to do. That's what we mean and what the Bible means by the term local church. Well, let's talk about distinguishing these. There's a few things I want us to think about. These are not things you haven't already thought about, but some things I want us to think about as we distinguish between the church universal and the church local. First of all, I suggest men are involved in the makeup of the local church, while only the Lord determines the makeup of the universal church. You know, when one hears the gospel and obeys it, genuinely obeys it, the Lord adds him to the church. What is he adding to? Well, this saved body of people, the universal church. Acts 2 and verse 47, Luke records praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so the Lord is the one that adds us to His church. And the decision of whether one becomes a member of this universal church or not is the Lord. And He will determine whether or not this person has genuinely obeyed the gospel, if he's saved, and then the Lord is the one who adds him. And only the Lord adds him. But men are involved in determining the makeup of the local church. And that's not to say the Lord doesn't have a hand in that, of course. But men have to make some decisions here. And we make our decisions based on what God has said in His Word. But men are involved in the makeup of the local church. Look with me at these two passages. You remember in Acts 9, Paul came to Jerusalem after he was converted. And it says, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. You know, at first the church in Jerusalem refused to accept Paul because they did not believe he was a disciple, and that would probably be something we would do. Knowing who Paul was, a persecutor of Christians, and here he is now coming wanting to join us, and we're not sure exactly what's happened here. We're going to be very reluctant, aren't we? We're not going to readily accept him into our fellowship, just as the church in Jerusalem did not accept him into his fellowship. It was not until Barnabas came and told them there that the Lord had appeared to him and how he had boldly preached the gospel, and so that he was a Christian. And they accepted him, and he then was among them coming in and going out. But notice, that church had a responsibility to make a decision about who would then become a part of them. Look with me also in Acts chapter 18. This is Apollos. Apollos, you remember, knew things accurately about the Lord, but he knew only the baptism of John. And so Aquila and Priscilla explained unto him the way of God more accurately. It says, so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Well, does not this phrase, when it says, when he arrived, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, after Apollos learned the truth, and now he's going to Achaia, then the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. Does not this imply that there was a decision that the disciples in Achaia had to make concerning him and whether or not they would receive him or not? Sure. And when they got appropriate information about Apollos, then they did receive him, and he, of course, was very much beneficial to the church in Corinth, we know, who was in Achaia. The point that we're making here, let's say someone came and wanted to be accepted as a member of the St. James Church, want to become a part of this congregation. Well, Robert and I, as elders, usually sit down with them and we talk to them about whether or not we will accept them. We have a responsibility. We're involved in making the decision whether or not he will become a part of this local church. Let's say that we learn that he's a known liar, or he's a liar, and he's never repented of that. Let's say that we learn that he has been a troublemaker in other churches and has not repented of his sins. Well, surely we would not accept him. We would encourage him to repent of his sins, to go back and make things right at those congregations. And we will accept you. The point is that men are involved in determining who would become a part of the local church, while only the Lord is the one who is involved and who determines who will become a part of His universal church. But then also, our actions in the local church do not necessarily reflect the Lord's actions in the universal church. You see, since God is infallible, and we as men are fallible, our actions may not always match God's actions in determining membership. What God does in accepting one into the universal church is absolutely perfect. God doesn't make any mistakes as to who will become a part of His saved body of people. But because of our limited view, you know, we may accept one into the local church while his name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We could have someone and accept them in the local church who's really not a part of the Lord's universal church. And it is possible also, even though we would not want to do this, we could reject someone whom the Lord has accepted into His family. We have two examples of this. Look in 3 John. Now, this was addressed to Gaius. Now, Gaius was a good man, a man who had been faithful in his service to his brethren. He accepted brethren who no doubt were preachers, and he would send them on their way. He was hospitable toward them. But there was another man that John talks about here in 3 John, and that's Diotrephes. And John says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Diotrephes does not receive certain brethren. He forbids those who wish to put them out, who wish to receive them. He puts them out of the church. In other words, he's rejecting those whom the Lord has accepted. He may have even put Gaius out of the church. Let me ask you something. Could Diotrephes put anyone out of the family of God, out of the body of Christ? Could he blot their names out of the Lamb's Book of Life? No, Diotrephes couldn't do that. But he could make some decisions about who would be among them and who would not. Not that he's right in that. But the point is that there are those that can make up a local church that may not be what God wants them to be. They're not, their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And there may be certain ones who've been cast out of the church whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In other words, our decisions may not always match up with what God's decisions are. Look in Galatians chapter 2. In this passage, Paul is dealing with the problem of Judaizing teachers coming in and teaching that Gentiles had to be circumcised. They had to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. Notice what Paul says, beginning with verse 4, Galatians 2. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in who came in by stealth, to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Notice Paul here calls them false brethren secretly brought in. They came in by stealth, meaning they secretly made their way in. They're false. They're in the church. These are among the churches. No doubt even in Galatia. But they're false brethren. They're probably some that have never been converted to Christ. Never been a part of the true family of the Lord. But they're in the churches and they're having their influence within these churches. And so our actions in the local church do not necessarily reflect the Lord's actions in the universal church. It is possible to receive people into the local church who are not part of the family of God. Well, that's something else I want us to think about as we make this distinction between the church universal and the local church. Have you ever heard anyone say, I don't want to be a part of the church because there are too many hypocrites in the church? Well, let me ask you this. Are there hypocrites in the church universal? Are the names of hypocrites written in the Book of Life? I don't think so. I mean, if they're a hypocrite, if they're people who may claim to follow Jesus, they may be a part of those who claim to follow Jesus, but they're not genuinely following Jesus. They don't have a heart for Jesus. And you can be assured their name's not written in God's Lamb Book of Life. They're not a part of God's family of people. Are there hypocrites in the local church? Yeah, probably so. There are people who, as far as we know, are faithfully serving the Lord, but they're not. Their heart is not with the Lord. Now, if we come to learn that there's someone within the local church as a hypocrite, we know that he's not serving the Lord. It's our responsibility to try to restore him, to bring him back to the Lord. We go to him and we encourage him to repent of his sins, seek God's forgiveness, and to then serve the Lord Lord, faithfully. But we may not know that. It's possible for there to be those who are hypocrites in the local church. And we may need to talk a little bit about what we mean by hypocrisy here. You know, what sometimes happens is that some people think that either you are a hypocrite or you are sinlessly perfect. In other words, they'll look around in the church and they'll see some brother and he commits a sin. There's a fault in his life. Yeah, he's a hypocrite. They see another, and then they see another. Before long, they see then the fault in this brother, and then in somebody else. And then they conclude, yeah, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. Well, it's true that none of us are sinlessly perfect. We all have faults. We all understand that. But there's a difference between those who have faults, those who commit sin, who genuinely are repenting of those sins and striving to do better. That's a Christian. The one who then commits sins, he admits his sins. He goes to God in prayer with a penitent heart and he asks God to forgive him, to be merciful to him as a sinner, and says, God, help me, be with me as I struggle with this temptation. Who is that? That's me. And that's you. That's all disciples of the Lord. They're not hypocrites. But then there are those who have faults in their life. Yes, there's sin, but they're not willing to admit it. They're wanting to hide them. And they're trying to keep it away from brethren. They can't keep them all away, but they're trying to do that, and they claim to be faithful servants of the Lord. Those are the true hypocrites. So what we're saying is that if there is someone who is truly a hypocrite, and those who are not serving the Lord, they may be a part of the local church. We may not know that they are hypocrites, but they are not in the Lamb's. Their names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. Another thing we need to think about here as we make this distinction between the church universal and church local is, you know, we can socialize people into the local church, but we cannot into the universal church, not into the family of God. Now, what do I mean by socializing people into the local church? You know, we can be so friendly to someone. We can put our arms around them. We can include them in our social activities. And we can just, you know, make them really feel a part of us. And the person eventually comes to realize, you know, I like this group. I'd like to become a part of them. What do I need to do to become a part of this group? And we say, well, just believe and be baptized and you can be saved. And he's baptized and he becomes a part of that local congregation. But you know, we may have never preached the gospel to him. He may have never heard the gospel. You know, in order to hear the good news, you've got to first hear the bad news. And that is, I'm a sinner. I am lost. I am separated from God. I am in need of a Savior. And it may be we've never really brought him to that point. And he may have been baptized, but he's not been converted. He's not a part of the universal church of our Lord. He's not saved, even though we now accept him as a part of the local church. Now, don't misunderstand me. We are to be friendly, and we are to be hospitable to people. And in that way, we're showing our love to them. And we ought to be loving and caring, hospitable to people. But we need to understand that socializing is not going to bring them into the church, the universal church. It's going to be them hearing the gospel of Christ and rendering obedience to that one gospel. And also, similar in, as the point we've just made, you know, we can flatter people into the local church, but not into the universal church. What I mean by flattering people is we can say to people, you know, You're such a good person. You're so friendly. You have such a good personality. You're so talented. You know, we could use you in the church. You'd be a good Bible class teacher. You'd be a good song leader. You know, we really need you in the local church. And he comes forward and being baptized thinking he's going to do us a favor. That can happen. And he's baptized and becomes a part of a local group because we think he's so great and he thinks that he's great because of our flattery, but he's not a part of the universal church. He does not become a part of that, the family of God, the body of Christ. What I'm saying is we need to be careful how we approach people. We may flatter people into the local church, but they're not being added to the body of Christ. Yes, we need to be friendly and encouraging, but we need to make sure that we sit down and present to them the gospel of Jesus Christ in order for them to be saved. But then another point is that baptism is into the one body of Christ, the universal church, not into some local church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, Paul says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." When we were baptized, it was into the one body of Christ, not into a local church. You know, I think some have had the idea that they have become lifelong members of a particular local church because that's where they were baptized. They may live here and we may encourage them to become a part of the local church. They say, "Well, I was baptized at so-and-so church in St. Louis back years ago, and I've been a member there for many, many years." Well, just because they were baptized there doesn't mean that they became a part of that local church there. Being baptized into Christ is not the same as being baptized into the local church. I think some have the misconception that when one has been attending maybe at a certain place for some time and then eventually they come forward and they're baptized into Christ, that they are automatically baptized into that local church. And we just assume that they are now a part of that local church. Well, that's not necessarily true. When the penitent believer is baptized, he is added by the Lord to the one church, the one body of Christ. He does not automatically become a part of the local church. Now, after being baptized, being a disciple of Christ, he wants to serve Christ. And serving Christ means he will become a part of the local church where he lives. He is then to identify with that local church as Saul did when he came to Jerusalem. He desired to join himself to the disciples that were in Jerusalem. And every disciple of the Lord, wherever he is, wants to join the disciples in that place to work with them and to serve the Lord with them. In order to serve the Lord, we have to become a part of a local church. But the point we're making is, becoming a part of the one body of Christ is not the same as becoming a member of the local church. There are two separate actions that must take place here. There are two separate decisions that is to be made. That's the reason that unless we know, and there are times that Robert and I haven't always asked someone, "Do you want to become a part of the local church?" Because we just know that they want to become a part here. But because we know that, then we don't necessarily ask that question. But many times, we ask the question. When someone is baptized here, they are then added to the church of the Lord by the Lord. We say, "Do you now want to identify with this local church?" And that's right. That's the way it ought to be done. Just their baptism doesn't automatically make them a member of this local church. It is important that we ask that question and make sure that we know and that they know that they're going to be now serving the Lord as a part of this local group of God's people. Well, kind of bring all of this home, look with me in Acts chapter 8. You remember the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. And you remember the eunuch had been to Jerusalem to worship. He's from Ethiopia. He's now returning. He's in his chariot. He's reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip comes and says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch says, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he joins, he welcomes Philip into the chariot with him. And notice beginning with verse 35 of Acts 8, it says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So here the eunuch obeys the gospel of Christ. Was the Ethiopian eunuch saved when he was baptized? Yes. He believed and was baptized. Jesus says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." This was one who genuinely rendered obedience to the gospel, and he is saved. Was he a part of the body of Christ, the family of God at this time? Yes. Because we know that one who is baptized into the one body. He is added by the Lord then to His church. Well, was he a part of any local church at this time? What local church was the eunuch a member of after he was baptized? He wasn't, was he? As a matter of fact, I don't even know if he ever had seen a local church. I'm not sure if he knew what a local church was. Now, we know, knowing what we know, what the Bible teaches, and knowing what a disciple of the Lord will do, is that we know that this Ethiopian, when he got back to Ethiopia, that he would search out maybe other disciples there and would become a part of them and join them. And if there were not any other disciples, he would start teaching. Maybe others would start coming in and start teaching. And there they would then convert people who would become a part of the Lord's church, universal church, and they would then develop a local or establish a local church in that place. That's what would happen. But we see the distinction between one who, when he obeys the gospel, is added to the universal church, and then the responsibility then to become a part of a local church. Now, having said all of that, as we've looked at the distinction, what should be our number one concern? Should it be, am I favorably accepted in a local church? Or am I part of the body of Christ, the universal church? Is my name written in heaven? What should be our primary concern? Well, I think we all know the answer to that, and that is, am I part of the body of Christ? Am I a member of His family? Is my name written in heaven? You know, I could be favorably accepted in a local church, but my name not be written in heaven. I may be recognized as a part of a local church, but I'm not a part of the family of God. Now, this doesn't minimize the importance of the local church. Don't misunderstand me. The local church is a part of God's plan, as we've mentioned. And we're to become a part of a local church and be faithful servants, loyal, committed servants to the Lord and to one another within the local church. That's important. But just because I'm favorably accepted within a local church doesn't mean that I'm a part of the family of God. It doesn't mean that my name is written in heaven. There was a preacher who was telling about that he preached a lesson like this in a place, and as they are wont to do afterwards, as we do here, they were dismissed and they began to talk, and they talked for some time, and there was a couple that had left. But before everybody left the building, they came back. And they came back to the preacher and they said, "You know, we'd like to talk with you." He said, "Sure." So they came down to the front of the building and they sat down, and they said, "When we got home, we looked at one another and we said, we're not a part of the body of Christ. We're not really in the family of God." Now, they were a part of that local church. Now, in fact, they were active members of that local church. But they knew that they were not serving the Lord. There was sin within their lives. And the preacher said, "Well, what we can do is, with your repentant heart, we'll go to God in prayer right now, ask God to forgive you, and then, as soon as possible, let that be known to the congregation." And that's what they did the next night. It was during a series of meetings. They came forward and they made their public confession. You know, that's a question we all need to ask ourselves. Am I a part of the body of Christ? Am I a part of the family of God? Is my name written in heaven? And if your name is not written in heaven, then it can be. All you need to do is repent. Come to the Lord. If you one who's become a Christian but you've fallen away, your name has been blotted out of that Lamb's Book of Life. And the Lord calls upon you to repent of your sins, confess your sins, and pray God for forgiveness. And we encourage you to come forward. If we'll pray on your behalf, that God will save you, that God will forgive you, and that God will be with you as you strive to serve Him. If you've never become a Christian, you've never been born again, you've never given your life to Christ, we encourage you to do that this morning. Come to Jesus believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of all sin. Make a genuine commitment to Him. Confess your faith before this group. And then be baptized, immersed in water in His name for the remission of sins. And if your heart is genuine, if it's a true, penitent, believing heart, and you obey Him in baptism, you can be assured that your sins are washed away, your sins are forgiven, the Lord will add you to His church. You'll be a part of His family. And if you'll serve Him faithfully, you'll be able to live with Him for all eternity. If you need to come, please come while together we stand and sing.